Welcome to another inspirational message from Gateway North Church based out of Winnipeg, Canada. Your Sunday sermon, any day of the week.
We were coming to the end last week of a little series we did out of Isaiah. And we called it God at Work because we wanted to remind ourselves of why we are here and what God wants to do in us and through us. And so we went back to the scripture that got us moving in the first place, which was Isaiah 54, which Ron brought to us in January of 2012 and encouraged us into expansion. That meant leaving Panet Road, the old building that we were at, purchasing this land here, and going through a phase that took us 11 years of a journey to bring us to this point. And it's wonderful that we're here. It's a miracle that we're here. It's many, many, many miracles that we're here. And so we wanted to relook at, Lord, what was in your heart when you got us moving in the first place? And so we started in Isaiah 52 and 53 to talk about the greatest of God's works, from which all the other of God's works come out. And that is through the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Everything flows out of that, the greatest of God's works. And then we asked Ron to come back and go back into Isaiah 54, remind us of why we are doing what we're doing, but then speak prophetically into what does God want to say to us now? And Ron brought us a powerful word which had to do with the next generation and God wanting to expand because he wanted to reach this generation and the generations to come. And it's great that we've got a young adult worship night coming up next Friday. We're excited about that and what God is doing with our young people. And then we had our celebration. So we celebrated and dedicated the building. Look at what God has done. That was wonderful too. And last week we had what was going to be the last Sunday, which was then the next chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah 55. Why do we have a new building? Why is God putting us in this place? It's because there are thirsty people out there everywhere. Come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. There are thirsty people out there. There is a thirst-quenching God in here, in us, in our hearts, and in our lives. So let's go and invite people out there and welcome them into here to meet with God and the river of life who quenches all our thirsts. But as we came to the end of that Sunday morning, we had Super Sign Up Sunday. Thank you for the many of you who signed up. We were so blessed by all the names of people representing hours that you want to give to serve here in making people feel welcome in all sorts of different ways. Thank you for that. We were very encouraged by the numbers of you who did that. But there was also a sense that, you know, there's a little bit more here yet before we move on to our next series, which we're going to start next Sunday, Thanksgiving Sunday. And that had to do with the prophetic words that we've been receiving from God about water, about springs, about what God wants to do in us and through us by his Holy Spirit. And if you remember on the weekend of the dedication of the building and Ron and Mary's celebration, Mary had a prophetic word that had four words in it. Can anybody remember the four words? There is a river. And we discovered last week that is not some river that's coming randomly out of the walls or up through the floors or across the plains or whatever, but it is the river of God that flows by the power of the Holy Spirit in everyone who believes in Jesus Christ and has asked him to come into their lives as their Savior and their Lord. There is a river in here. Out of your belly, Jesus said, shall flow rivers of living water. And that's for all of us. And so this morning, rather than just moving on, we wanted to spend some time in the river, if that's okay with you. And I'm going to bring what hopefully is not too long of a little message this morning to posture us. And then the reason the worship is short is because it's not done. There's a few amens and hallelujahs in the rooms of that too. And we're going to invite Mary back up. in a moment. The kids are downstairs being served. The kids ministry workers, when we said, would you take them a little earlier today and keep them a little longer? They were thrilled to do that, which is a blessing to us because we get to spend some time together and in the Lord. And you might be here today and listening last week and saying, well, Pete, I'm thirsty. My life, everything that's going on around me, my family, my home, whatever, I just want to be with God. I want to meet with God. I'm thirsty for Him. Well, you've come to the right place today because God is going to move. He's in us. He's moving through us already, and He wants to touch you today. He wants to quench thirsts right here in this room because He never gets tired of doing it. Isn't that a wonderful thing? So where are we going to go this morning? We talked about God at work. That's been our series. What does God do when He finishes work? He rests. 6 days, He just threw up the heavens and the earth. I'll just throw this little universe into being. Boom. 6 days later, there it is. Billions and billions of galaxies of stars and beautiful earth. It's gorgeous creatures and everything. 6 days, because He's God and He can do stuff like that. And at the end of that, He rests. So at the end of God's work, He rests. But my question for us this morning is, where does He rest? Where does God rest? How many of you feel like actually part of why you need a thirst quenched this morning is because you're kind of tired. You need rest. Maybe you didn't get the summer you wanted to have. Yep, there's a few of you like that. It's like you came into September and you were exhausted already. Yeah, you know what that feels like? And then September's this vertical liftoff and you just never even got your energy back together and you feel like there's no fuel in your rocket and somehow you're having to fly and it's like, Lord Jesus, help me. Where does God rest? Well, thankfully, God tells us. And so we're going to leap a few chapters in Isaiah, and we're going to come to Isaiah 66 this morning. Just want to bring us three short points out of this before we come back into worship, which has to do with what does the resting place of God look like? Where does God rest? And you'll understand why in a moment. So can you come with me to Isaiah chapter 66? If you've got a Bible, if you'd open it, encourage you to come, bring your notebook somewhere you can write if it's on your phone or whatever, so that when God speaks to you and He says something into your heart, you can take note of it. This is Isaiah 66, beginning to read at verse 1. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me and what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. Did anybody see the moon rising last night? Just on the horizon? It was spectacular, wasn't it? God does amazing things. And He's like, you see this amazing universe I've built? Like, where's the house you're going to build for me? Like, right? It's a beautiful building. This is gorgeous. God gave it to us. God helped us to build this. But there is no house that can contain the glory of God. And there is no house that even the slightest way does justice to the wonder of who God actually is. So then where is your resting place, Lord? Well, then He tells us. But this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit, and trembles at my word. God has a place of rest. God has a house where He puts His feet up on the couch and relaxes and says, this is a resting place for me and my glory. And the wonderful news of the gospel is that it can be right here, or there, or there, or there, or there, or there, or there. We are the resting place of God Almighty on the earth. That is astonishing. God isn't looking for a building. God is looking for people. And people who will make choices in their lives that will allow him to come and rest among us. And so we want to look this morning at what are the three choices we can make in our lives that allow God to come and rest in us. Because if he finds rest in us, maybe we will find rest in him. And we will discover this river of life, this refreshing river that is in us by the Holy Spirit, but understand its power and its life like never before. How do we become a resting place for God? I said last week, I believe in revivals. I believe God comes and he comes through in seasons like a special wind that blows. Ron was talking about a wind that was blowing a couple of weekends away too as well. There are special moments when the wind of God blows, and it's wonderful. It's like a visitation. It's like God came and knocked on your house and said, "Can I blow through your place for a while?" And we opened the door, or he just blew in anyway, and he came and blew through our house. That's wonderful. Sometimes the difficulty of those things is that they can come and go. They can ebb and they can flow. And when you're in the ebb, when it feels like, okay, that's not the way it was back then, we can think, well, then there is no significant power of the presence of God among us. But that is not true. Visitations are great. But God is looking for a habitation where he can rest, where he can stay. And he's promised that he will come and always be with us. So he is always with us. But I think there is a sense that when we are not at rest in our hearts, in our minds, in our actions, in our faith, and we are striving, we're going so fast to make things happen, it's not a resting place for the Holy Spirit, even if he is with us, and we are not receiving the benefits of the river of life because we are going too fast to even get in the water. So we want to slow the train this morning. We want to recognize what God has already done, and we want to see how we can make three choices that make us a resting place, a habitation for the glory and therefore the river of God. Three things. First is this. This is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble. The river of God, like any stream of water, flows through the lowest points. Pride is a horrible thing. It's a deadly thing. It's a killer. It kills relationships. It kills homes. It kills families. It kills communities. It kills the call of God on our lives. It does damage to us and to the people around us. Pride is a horrible thing, but one of the most horrible things it does is it causes God to resist us. God opposes the proud. He will stand in front of us and say, "No, you can't go any further. You can't do any more. I am not going to bless the works of your hands. There is pride that is welling up in you. You are going to be resisted." And sometimes we find ourselves in those times of feeling like we're being resisted, and we can blame the devil, which is sometimes right. We can maybe even blame other people, which maybe there's reason for doing that. But sometimes maybe it's just good old pride, or rather bad old pride, that has risen up in our heart in whatever way, and it causes God to oppose us, and it keeps us out of the river of God's presence and life. I'm looking for humble people, says God. I don't know what it feels like to you sometimes as you walk with the Lord, but over the last few weeks, God has given me all sorts of opportunities to humble myself, to get low. I haven't taken them all, and the ones that I haven't taken, I regretted. But thankfully, the Lord gives us grace, and he gives us more opportunities to get low before him. But sometimes as you go through life, it can feel like, Lord, I got low last week. Why didn't that keep me going a little longer on the low benefits thing? And sometimes it can feel like, Lord, I got low 10 minutes ago. Did you not notice? Do I have to do it again? And it can be a bit like spiritual limbo. It's like, how low can you go? And you keep getting down and down and thinking, Lord, this is low enough for me. You know, I can kind of still do what I need to do here. I can still sort of interact. This is fine. I'm like, oh no, I've got to go another low. I messed up again. Low, oh no. This is looking embarrassing. Like somebody's watching online right now and thinking, what is that idiot pastor doing? And they've got every reason to ask that question. But sometimes not even that's low enough. And sometimes the Lord just keeps coming and he keeps knocking on the door and you keep messing up and you keep doing things outside of the grace of God and there's only one place left. And you're down on the floor and sometimes with your face to the ground and thinking, Lord Jesus, I can't go any lower. And the Lord says, well, actually, your pride is not done. There's always more lower. Well, Lord, my face is in the dirt here. I don't know whether you noticed. And there's ground underneath and there's nowhere else for me to go. And I'm feeling like I'm getting my nose rubbed in it. And I'm not sure how this is working anything good. And Lord, apart from that, this is kind of beginning to feel very lonely down here. This is something going on in my own heart deep down. Maybe other people know, maybe they don't. But it feels like I'm on my own down here. Then all of a sudden you feel a little sort of touch somewhere. And you reach out, what was that? It's a hand. And what's that in the hand? There's a hole in that hand. And you realize, whoa, Jesus, what are you doing down here? Aren't you the one who built the heavens and the earth? Aren't you the glorious creator of all things? Don't you live in a high and a holy place? And Jesus reminds you and he says, yes, Peter, but also with the lowly and the humble of heart. I live there too. What, you live down here, Lord? Yeah, I live down here. Wow. And Peter, don't you remember that I said, come to me, all you who are weary? Yeah, I remember that, Lord. All you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Yeah, I remember that, Lord. Now, what comes next? Well, Lord, because you are meek and lowly of heart, and we find rest for our souls. Yeah, Peter. So now that you're down here, you're down where I am, now we can get yoked together. I have to get this low, Lord? Yeah, Pete, you have to get this low. Okay. But Lord, my face is still in the dirt. This doesn't feel very restful. Well, Peter, that's because your eyes are on the wrong place. Well, what do you mean? Well, look up. I can't look up, Lord. My face is in the dirt. No, look up. Okay, look up. Okay, look up, look up, look up. Oh, wait a minute. Oh, this is nice. Is that restful, Peter? Yeah, Jesus. This is restful. Can you feel the river washing over you, Peter? Yes, Lord Jesus. I can feel the river. I'm beginning to feel its water lapping on my toes and around my side. Thank you for your unfailing love. One of the great Puritan writers, I was trying to find out who it was, and I couldn't find it, but he said one day, you know, God sometimes puts men on their backs so they can get a better view of heaven. God is looking for a resting place. This is the one I will look at. He who is humble and contrite in spirit. What does that mean? Does that mean that God wants people to say sorry all the time? Because that's great news for Canadians. Sometimes it might mean that. But it doesn't mean you go around saying sorry all the time for things, especially things that God doesn't ask you to be sorry for. Lord, I'm sorry for existing. I'm sorry I'm sharing this space in this hall with you. I'm sorry I'm taking up your time. I'm sorry I'm boring you to tears. I'm sorry, whatever. We can be sorry for lots of things that God doesn't want us to be sorry for, and then sometimes we're not sorry for the things God wants us to be sorry for, but it doesn't mean that I just keep saying sorry all the time. It's an attitude of heart. He says, contrite in spirit. It's who you are inside. Some of you are wearing your orange today, and I really appreciate that. I didn't have anything orange in my cupboard, but this is Truth and Reconciliation Weekend, which is something we need to mark as Christians in this culture. And Julia and I, a number of years ago, we were taken through by some friends from the church here, a blanket exercise, which if you've not done that, I'd encourage you to do it. It's just an exercise of being taken through the history and the story of what happened to our Indigenous people. It was heartbreaking. And when we got to the end of that, Julia and I were in tears and we were talking to people and we were wanting to apologize for everything. And one of the Indigenous folks who was helping us said, listen, we're not asking you to apologize all the time. We're not looking for you to be sorry all the time or asking for forgiveness. We want you to understand. We want you to hear the story and what does it do in your heart? Well, I tell you what it does in my heart. It produces a new level of being contrite in spirit. It changes the way I go about my life. It's not just I made a mistake and I said sorry. No, something changes in the inner parts of my being. I would never have known when I came from England to Canada that I had a bit of superiority in my spirit. You know, the fact that we joke about other nationalities the way that we do or whatever, well, that's just a thing you do. It's just fun, isn't it? Well, not for them. It is for you, but not necessarily for them. And I found myself getting irritated, which surprised me, by things which I'm shocked to say, and so I'm sorry if this offends some of your ears, but it used to trouble me that signs were in French as well as English. Some of you are laughing and some of you are thinking, oh, Pete. You are such a mess. But I would never have known. I would never have known I had any level of superiority until you bump into it and it hits you. And I'm thinking, what's the matter with me? I should be saying, let's get rid of the French and the English and let's have Cree signs everywhere. Like, well, what's the problem here? Why does it bother me? Well, because somewhere in there, somehow, because I'm English, And because isn't Canada a sort of colony of England and whatever, something's in my system somewhere. And they never teach you in your school in England what actually happened here. They have a very different story of colonialism. Or they did. They're beginning to get a little bit more acquainted with what it actually means now. And then I began to listen and read stories and spend time with people. And something began to happen in my spirit. Lord Jesus, I need help. Because right now there is a pride in my heart, there is a superiority in who I am that I didn't even know was there, and it's going to resist you finding a resting place in my spirit. So help me. So contrite of heart isn't just that I say sorry. Contrite in heart, contrite in spirit, is that I walk this earth differently. Softly, more attentive to where people are at, hopefully more sensitive to how my actions hurt other people. It's a way of living. God is looking for a resting place. Truth and Reconciliation Day and any other day that puts its finger into a place of superiority or in any way sort of pushing away realities that we don't want to face is an opportunity from God to become more of a resting place of His Spirit. I want to encourage you, church, as your pastor, hear what the Spirit of God is saying to the churches. Don't let us get proud in our hearts, understanding or judgmental or whatever. It's not my place to judge what anybody else does. It's my place to judge what's going on inside of here. And Lord, grant us a contrite spirit. And you know we have the Holy Spirit who helps us with these things, right? We can just ask Him, Holy Spirit, is there anything I need to humble down about? Holy Spirit, is there anything I need to be contrite about? Is there anything you want to do in my heart that helps me to become more of a resting place for your Spirit? And we have opportunities and tools to help you. The Set Free Retreat, John was saying, is well, I've done the Set Free Retreat probably 3 times at least, if not more. It's never failed to move me and touch me. And the end result, one of the things I can say is that what it works in me, if I work with the Holy Spirit in it, is a greater level of humility and a greater level of a contrite spirit. It helps me to deal with issues I never knew were there. And it adjusts what's going on inside so that not only do I get more of the Spirit of God, but there's more of a life flow of that Spirit to other people around me. I want to encourage you to sign up for the Set Free Retreat. Where is the resting place of God? I'm looking for people who are humble. I'm looking for people who are contrite in spirit. And I'm looking for people who tremble at my word. Well, what does that mean? Does God want us to shake every time He says something and look for a, you know, a table to hide under? God spoke. No, He's a father. Well, what does He mean then when He says, I want you to tremble at my word? Well, here's the problem of the people who He wrote to. Listen to what He says. He says, you did all these things, and He goes through and He tells them all the terrible things that they did, worshiping other gods and worshiping other idols. And then He says this. He said, I will choose harsh treatment for them and bring their fears upon them, because when I called, no one answered. You ever felt like when you call on God, He's not listening? I wonder how many times God called on us and we never picked up the phone. When I called, no one answered. This is God speaking. When I spoke, they did not listen. But they did what was evil in my eyes and chose that in which I did not delight. They did not. He'd sent prophets. He'd sent people to them. And they said, listen, if you will just turn from your wicked ways, if you will turn round and back to me, God wants to bring healing to your land. He will save you. But if you will not turn, then all these terrible things are going to happen to you. And they were terrible things. And it should have made them tremble. And there are moments through the Old Testament when people actually did tremble, some of them the people of God, and sometimes whole cities like Nineveh that Jonah preached to that were nothing to do with the people of God. But they heard the word of God. They trembled when God spoke. When they heard the prophetic word, they realized they needed to humble themselves down, and God was able to forgive them and stop the bad things from happening to them that were going to happen, because they trembled at the word of God. And he's saying to these people, your people, his people, you did not listen when I spoke to you. And then he says, hear the word of the Lord, you who do tremble at his word. And he speaks to them about what he wants to do and what he's going to do. When we read the word of God, do we give it the place that it deserves in our lives? Do we read it with the reverence of awe of this is God speaking? Or is it one of the books that we read, one of the tools that we have, one of the places that we go alongside a myriad of others? And as you're well aware, as I'm well aware, you can find all sorts of opinions and ideas and thoughts about things all over the internet. If you want to find out how to cure a particular disease, you can find at least probably 60 ways of doing it on the internet. And they contradict each other. Lots of experts telling you what's right and what's wrong on different things. And some of it is good. Some of it is wonderful. Some of it is really helpful. But probably we would say, no, I'm not going to make what I find on the internet any more important than what I find in here. I think we would all say that. Well, let me flip the question on you. Do we ever read stuff on the internet or any other which way like it's the real truth, whether it agrees with the Bible or not? Do we give other people the place to speak into our lives at a level that is even close to what God gets? Or is God's word so much greater, so much more accurate, so much more right than anything else, that anything we hear anywhere from anyone, doesn't matter who they are, if it does not come under this, I'm not going to give it the time of day? Let me read to you what it says in our statement of faith. Some of you are doing Gateway 100. We are again doing that this afternoon, right after the service upstairs. If you didn't come last week, come this week. You can come today right afterwards, just up the stairs in the corner there. But one of the things we're going to touch on is our values. Let me read to you what Gateway Church has in our statement of faith. We believe that the Bible, as originally given by God, is his divinely inspired, infallible, inerrant, and entirely trustworthy word, and the only authority in all matters of faith and conduct. In a world of a lot of noise, whose words do we hear the most? Who do we hear the most clearly, and whose lives are we most aligned with? Do we live with the word of God here? This is interesting. Okay. Do you live here? Well, there's some good stuff here, and I'm going to come out. Well, do we live with the word of God here? I'm going to live under this word. I'm not going to sit and have the word of God is under me and my superior intelligence, and I can figure out what's right and wrong here, and I don't like this and I don't like that, and I'm going to change this and I'm going to change that. Or is God the Lord of his word? Has he watched over it for thousands of years to ensure that when we read it in the way that he wrote it, we have from him the very words of God? And we tremble not out of fear like I'm going to run away and hide and put my head somewhere else, but in the sense that, oh my Lord, that is awesome, because it is. It still speaks of judgment that is to come. And we can't ignore it because it's true. And it will come to anyone who does not submit themselves to the word of God and its truth. As surely as I'm standing here and you're sitting there. And God is looking for people in whom he can have a resting place. And he's looking for people who are humble and they're contrite in spirit and they tremble at the word of God. Now here's the thing. When I read that, I think, okay, Lord, those are choices I can make to an extent. But I can't do this. It's beyond me. I can kind of humble myself, but actually I only humble myself by your grace and whatever help you give me anyway. Repentance is the greatest privilege of our lives. You might say, well, Peter, isn't the love of God the greatest privilege of our lives? And I would say, yes, but you're not going to experience the full wonder of the love of God unless we are going to repent. And so unless we're given grace to repent, we will not ever be able to fully appreciate all that God has for us in his love for us. Repentance is probably the greatest privilege that we can have, the opportunity to repent. But you and I can't get there by ourselves. We can say sorry, but deep repentance that changes, that does something inside, can't do it by ourselves. Trembling at the word of the Lord. Lord, sometimes I read my Bible and I want to shut it up. I don't want to read that anymore. I can't do that, Lord. No, you can't. And I can't. And we can't. That's what the gospel is. The gospel is that Jesus came and lived and suffered and died on a cross and rose again on the third day to release the life of God to us, to allow us to do what we can never do in our own strength. He brings us back to God. He cleanses us. He washes us. He forgives us. And then he fills us with God's own righteousness, with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And then, on top of all of that, he breathes from heaven his wonderful Holy Spirit, and he recreates in us a new person who is able to be humble, who is able to repent and live a contrite life, who is able to tremble at the word of God, because it is God at work in us. It's his character, not ours. It's his power, not ours. And so the wonderful thing is that as we humble ourselves, as we repent, as we get low, as we tremble at the word of the Lord, it's like we open these little cracks in our door and the Holy Spirit comes in and he washes over and then he gives us more grace to do more of that and more grace to do more of that and more grace. And it can feel like you're just going lower and lower and lower, but actually God is leading you to the greatest resting place of all, which is that it's all about him. It's not about us or our performance or what we can do. This is the gospel. It's about him. It's about what he does. A simple, broken, sinful people just keep cracking the door open. Jesus, I need more of you. I need to repent again. Oh, this feels horrible, but thank you. I need to get low again. Lord, I hate getting low, but thank you. Lord, I don't understand this word. I don't even want to like that word. I wish you'd never put that in the word of God, because that's so hard, especially in our culture and our generation. But Lord God, give me grace. I want to come under that word. I can't get there myself. Help me, Holy Spirit. In the Welsh revival, when the Spirit of God came down on people, Mary, if you'd come. When the Spirit of God would come down on people, And they would start to suddenly begin to realize, oh my goodness, I'm such a sinner before a holy God. And people would start crying out in the church. And you could tell there's something moving on in the Holy Spirit. At some point, there were different songs that would start to be sung. And one of them would be, someone would start singing, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to you. More and more people start to sing. We need you. Oh, we need you. Every hour we need you. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to you. Oh, God loves to come when he hears that cry. It's a resting place for his presence.
Thank you for tuning in to the Gateway North podcast. We hope you've been challenged and inspired from God's word. To find out more about Gateway Church, head to gatewaywinnipeg.com.